You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
When Dad asked me to minister a couple of months ago, I was like, man, I thought, okay, I'm going to start studying right now. I've been stirring on me something that I taught in our class, I think at the beginning of the year, and it was, you know, a few weeks series, but I can talk really fast, so I'm going to try and cram it all into tonight's service, and I have almost an hour, so we'll be good. No, I won't keep you that long. If you'll turn to Malachi 3, Mom mentioned the scripture. She didn't quote it because she wanted a new one. My dad always uses this whenever we take offering, but this was something that I really believe that God has for our church, and I share this with my dad. I wouldn't tell y'all this without telling my dad, you know, sharing it with my dad first. But back in September or October when we had our prayer, you know, we have our regular prayer services once a month. And at that service, I felt led to pray for the church's finances. And not just the church's finances, you know, not the building, you know, per se, but individuals, the families in our church. I was praying about all of us, that our finances would increase. And that was before the economy was as bad as it is now. And I really felt like God had shown me this. But I was praying Malachi 3:10, where it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, there may be food in my house. I have that word, bring, circled, because my dad says, you got to come with them. You have to come to church. You need to be in church. But bring all the tithes into the storehouse, there may be food in my house. And try me or prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. In the Old King James, I'm reading New King James, and Old King James, I know my dad's Old King James Bible, it had a footnote for pour out that says empty. I love that. God's going to empty out for us blessings. And in the message, he says, bring your full tithe, and I'm going to pour blessings beyond your wildest dreams. Tithing is that channel to blessings. It opens up the channel for us to receive blessings. And then when he says, there will not be room enough to receive it, I still have room. I know a lot of us still have room. And that's not God's fault. That's our fault. I mean, I'm not saying you're not tithing. I'm a tither. I'm a tither and I'm a giver. But I know that the reason that I still have room is because I'm not trusting God to the fullest of the scripture. I'm not fully trusting him to pour out and empty out those blessings upon me. And then 11, verse 11, he says, I rebuke the devourer. After you've done this, after you tithe, and after I've blessed you, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake, so he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Whatever seed you've planted, whatever you're believing God to come to pass in your life, he's going to rebuke the devourer. And that fruit will come to pass, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed. We're going to be so blessed that nations are going to notice it, for you'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And I love that. Isn't that a good scripture? We know this scripture, but we need to be reminded. We got to be reminded all the time of what the Word of God says. Mom said, you know, that we got, do not let this book of law depart from your mouths, but Joshua 1:8 says. She's talking about getting in the Word, confessing God's scripture all the time. It's not a one-time deal. You don't just tithe one time. It's an ongoing process. You don't just take one shower. You know, you've got to shower, hopefully, every day. Maybe more than once a day, but it's something that we have to do all the time. But as I was praying this, I kept seeing waves, billowing waves. You know, I don't get like visions or anything like that. Maybe three times in my whole life have I ever seen something while I was praying. And I just kept seeing this, and, you know, I thought, you know, in my natural mind, I'm trying to make this work and make it, you know, so it makes sense. And I thought, well, maybe, you know, this, my dad's taught this before, that the last time that God said he'd open up the windows of heaven is when he sent the flood. And Dad will say that he's going to flood us with blessings. I thought, man, that's good. But I really didn't, you know, I knew that wasn't it. That wasn't what God was trying to show me. So I just kept praying, like, God, you know, what is it that you want me? What are you trying to show me? And he directed me to Isaiah 48. This, too, is a familiar passage. We're going to get somewhere. Isaiah 48 and verse 17, he says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer. Tommy taught last Wednesday, I was listening to it this week, about how we're redeemed. And I love, in Isaiah 41, verse, I believe it's verse 14, in the Message translation, of your Redeemer. He says, I am the God who bought you back. He's the one who buys us back. The devil, you know, he stole us. And God bought us back. He redeemed us. Someone bought me back from the hand of the enemy, bought me back from hell. I'm going to listen to him. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And I love this. I am the Lord your God. You know, I just taught a series about how we're the children of God. The love of God is what I taught. But we need to realize that we are the children of God. He is our God. He is our Father. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I can. But I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. God teaches us to profit. Who leads you by the way that you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Oh, that you had listened to me. Then your peace would have been like a river. The Amplified says your peace and your prosperity would have been like a river. Oh, that you had done what I told you all along is what the message says. If you'd done what I told you all along, your peace and your prosperity would have been like a river. The river, I love. And the river, meaning it's not dried up. It's ever flowing. All the time we're going to have peace. All the time we're going to have prosperity. And then he says, in your righteousness, like waves of the sea. And as soon as I read that, I knew this is what God was showing me, is that if we're heeding his commandments, if we're doing what he's told us to do, these are the waves that I kept seeing. And the message, he says, your life would have flowed full like a river, blessings rolling in like waves of the sea. God wants to have waves of blessings rolling in on us all the time, ever flowing all the time. In turn to Isaiah 32. I love Isaiah. It really is one of my favorite books. I know my dad says all the time, you know, I got 66. Well, this really is one of my favorites. I tease my class, there are a few of the books in the Bible I could do without, but no. In Isaiah 32, excuse me. He says in verse 9, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. And the definition of complacent means to be satisfied with oneself or one's position. God forbid we ever get to the point where we're satisfied where we are. We should never be satisfied with ourselves. I'm not saying don't be satisfied with, you know, don't be satisfied with yourself. Don't get in depression. I'm not telling you that. We should be satisfied with ourselves, but never be satisfied with the position you're at. We should always be believing for more. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Oh, that you had done them. And it's not a one-time deal. We don't just heed his commandments one time. But don't get complacent. You know, we set goals for ourselves, but you don't, once you reach that goal, that's not the last goal you've ever set. You know, once you've done that, you set you another goal. You don't get complacent where you are. He says, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days, you will be troubled, you complacent women. The devil is waiting for us to get complacent. He's waiting for us to get comfortable because that's when he's going to attack. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, the roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's just waiting for the time that you get comfortable, that you're caught off guard. That's what he wants because that's when it's easy. But you constantly, all the day and night, stay in the Word of God. So he says, in a year and some days, you'll be troubled, you complacent women, for the vintage, and this is not just us women, this is men too. For the vintage will fail, the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease, be troubled, you complacent ones. You know, just like with a diet even, you set a goal, you have this ideal weight that you want to reach. And you diet and you exercise to get to the ideal weight. Well, when you get there, you don't just stop. You know, oh, well, now I've reached my goal. That's it. I can eat whatever I want. I can, you know, not exercise. I can sleep in. No, because after a while, you get comfortable there. After a while, you've added a few pounds here and a few pounds somewhere else. And then, not only that, but you're not as healthy as you used to be. And that's what happens when we get complacent, is you let the devil slip in here a little bit, and you let him in a little bit here, and now he's sleeping in the master bedroom. And you didn't even realize it. And that's what he's saying. You get complacent, and all this stuff's going to happen. In verse 12, people shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes and the joyous city. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. All these horrible things are going to happen because we've gotten complacent in our lives. These things are going to happen when we've stopped tending to God's word, when we stop believing. Until, verse 15, until the Spirit is upon us, is poured upon us from on high. And that's not saying until God pours his Spirit on us. That's our will involved. Until we allow God's Spirit to be poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes, this, when we've done this, when we've given up complacency, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. We're going to remain in a fruitful field. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation. One of my favorite stories is, in Chronicles, when David had this desire to build the temple for God, you know, they carried the ark about all the time, and they'd set up shop and get this tent around the ark. But he said, God, I want to build a temple. I want a house for the ark. And God tells him, no, I don't want you to do it. You've been a king of war. He says, I want your son to build it. I don't want hands that have shed blood to build the temple for me. And so he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give your son peace. Yours of peace that he can build the temple. And that's what he did. When Solomon became king, he gave Solomon years of peace so he could build the temple of God. And that, when I read that one time, it's like, you know, sometimes God just puts a story in there that's never been there before. And that's what he did whenever I read it the first time. Now, that is us. That's what I want. That's what I'm believing for. I'm believing for years of peace. And he says it right here. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Though hell comes down the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, my people dwell in a peaceful habitation. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. Jerry Savelle says, this is his motto, and I stole it because it's mine now. But in Acts 20:24, it says, none of these things move me. I'm not moved by circumstances, and I'm not moved by problems or the economy or who's in the White House. I'm not moved by any of this stuff. I'm not moved by what it sounds like or what it feels like or what people say or what the stats are. I'm not moved by any of that because I stand fast and firm in the Word of God. Hebrews 10:23 says, I hold fast the confession of my faith without wavering because this is my version because this is how I say it, because I know He is faithful to what He's promised. God is faithful to do what He's promised. And that is the confession I hold on to. That is the truth that I hold on to. I don't care what everything, you know, all this other stuff that's going on. I'm going to trust in God. And because I'm trusting in God, I'm going to dwell in a peaceful habitation. And then he says, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. You who tithe in good times, and you who tithe in the bad times. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace and your prosperity would have flowed full like a river. We've done it no matter what situation we're in, no matter what the economy is. If we've done what God had told us to, if we do what God tells us to do, if we sow beside all waters, as my dad would say, you sow by low waters, high waters, and no waters. It doesn't matter. I'm still going to give. I'm still going to tithe. I'm still going to do what God's Word says. You know, I'm gonna keep believing. I'm not gonna get complacent, and I'm not gonna get comfortable at the stage I'm at. Just like, you know, Ryan and I, we have visions. You know, there's not dreams, visions, but we have goals set for us. One of a big goal is this, and I'm telling y'all, this is in faith because we're gonna do this. And I've told my class, and so they had to believe it with me. But we have a dream to buy somebody a house. That is our dream. I mean, we talk about that. We talk about it all the time, and that's what we're working towards. But I can't go out tomorrow and buy somebody a house. There are steps that I have to take. First, I've got to get debt-free. And we're getting closer and closer to being debt-free. But it is steps that we've made. I can't just, you know, pay everything off at one time. Okay, Ryan, we're going to pay this off, and we pay that off. Then we go out to eat somewhere expensive, and then we go pay, you know, then we start working. We roll that payment onto another one, pay it off, and we've paid over, you know, since we've been married, we have paid so many things off early. We've paid both our vehicles off early, and, you know, loans and stuff that we have paid off early because we set these goals, and once we reach those goals, we didn't get comfortable. We didn't get complacent. You know, I don't just stop believing. You know, God, I'm believing for a new car, or I'm believing for this, I'm believing for that. Now that I got it, I'm just going to stop believing. I mean, isn't that ridiculous? Why would I just stop bathing now that I'm clean? I got to keep doing it. It's something I have to do on a continual basis. And I have another goal I have to reach. And my dad says all the time that you don't learn all the things in the first grade to stay in the first grade forever. I've got to get to the second grade. I learn all those things to get me to the second grade. You know, and then I learn all that stuff in the second grade to get me to the third grade. I'm always pressing, you know, we should always be pressing forward, pressing on. But back to having vision, my dad also says that My dad's my favorite preacher, if y'all haven't noticed. I mentioned him quite a bit. But my dad always says that if your vision can be accomplished in your lifetime, then it's not big enough. You know, if I can, well, I'm going to buy somebody a house. I'm going to do it. And after I've done that, there's something else I'm going to, you know, we're going to set another goal. But I'm teaching, you know, not only am I working to become debt-free in this process, but I'm going to teach it to my children. I'm going to teach them to be debt-free so they can teach it to their children. You know, God forbid I'd, you know, become debt-free, and how selfish would it be not to teach it to Mikkel and to whatever the other one is that's coming. But, you know, I want to teach that to them. I have vision. I don't need to limit God to today's vision. You know, he can do so much more than that. Turn to Isaiah 54 while I get a drink. Am I talking too fast for you? Okay. I tell the class sometimes, y'all listen fast. In Isaiah 54, verse 2, he says, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings." Enlarge the place of your tent because he's got a big blessing, because we still have room. You know, he's saying, I want to bless you. Remember, I'm emptying out my blessings upon you. I'm going to pour them out on you. And you need to stretch forth the tent. Enlarge the place of your tent and stretch forth the dwellings or the curtains of their dwellings, because you've got a big blessing coming. You need to be expecting a big blessing coming. Every time I read this scripture, I'm reminded, my mom and I used to do this. I keep going back to dieting and exercising. But we used to do this exercise video, and I think it's from the 70s, if they even had them back then. But it was really old, but it was really good. And she, this lady on there, she said, it was a lot of stretching. And she said, all right, I want you, you know, do the stretch, and I'm not going to demonstrate. But she said, I want you to stretch, and when you stretch as far as you can, and when you think that you can't stretch any further, you can always stretch a half inch more. And I'm always reminded of that, is when you think that you can't believe any bigger, you can always believe just a little bit more. You know, make your dream just a little bit bigger. A minister shared this with me one time that, you know, our memory should never be bigger than our dreams. We should always be dreaming bigger. We shouldn't have bigger memories than our dreams. And so, enlarge the place of your tent, because something good, something big is coming. And let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Strengthen, tie it down as tight as you can, because God is about to flood you with blessings. And you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. And then, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be believing bigger. You've been believing, you know, for little things because you're afraid of being ashamed. Listen, you're under no obligation to tell anyone what you're believing for. And if that's the case, then why would you be ashamed if you didn't receive something? So believe big. If you don't get it, it's just you and God that knows about it anyway. So believe as big as you can. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. You know, we need to forget about all the things that we have done, all the things that we tried to do in order to obtain a promise that God's given us. Forget about all that. This isn't about you. This is about God. You know, God is the God of the impossibilities, yet we limit him to our possibilities. We believe him for what we can do and what seems right and what's, you know, what we're able to do or what we can afford. God is the God of the impossibilities. Turn to Isaiah 43. No, Psalm 78. Sorry. We'll get to Isaiah 43. This is what happens when you don't use notes. I love Psalm 78 because it's kind of like the summary of everything the children of Israel went through. So if you don't want to go back and read the beginning of the Bible, just read Psalm 78. I'll tell you what happened. In verse 40, he says, "How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again." This is the children of the living God that did this. "Again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." They did not remember. This is how they limited him. because they didn't remember his power. They forgot all the things they had done. Their unbelief limited him. You know, my dad talks about this book. It's called Untying the Hands of God. We tie the hands of God with our unbelief. So they limited the Holy One of Israel because they did not remember his power. They'd forgotten all the things that he'd done. How could you forget all the miracles that God did for them? I mean, the food and the quail and the manna and then the water out of the rock. And, you know, it's all in here in Psalm 78. You want to go back and read it. But he gave them miracle after miracle. He delivered them. He set them free. He was their redeemer. And yet they forgot all the things they'd done for him, and they started looking at themselves and started saying, I can't do this. We were better off as slaves in Egypt. Are you kidding me? Slaves? I don't think so. You were not better off. I mean, they'd forgotten what it was they were working towards. They lost their vision. They lost their goal. So they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. In Deuteronomy 8, you don't have to turn here, but Deuteronomy 8, it's really good. It's a great chapter to go back and read. That's your homework for tonight. Go and read Deuteronomy 8. But he talks about you will lack nothing, and you're going to build beautiful houses. And he says, this is what I love, when you build beautiful houses. So meaning it's going to happen, not if. But when you build beautiful houses, and that's plural, so you'll build more than one house, and you dwell in them, and your flocks are multiplied. When everything you do is blessed, when all this happens, and then you say that my own power and might has got me this wealth. You know, don't, God forbid you get there. He says, oh no, you need to remember, in verse 18, he says, remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he might establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You're not where you are because of you. You're where you are because of God. And that's what we need to remember. God is who got us here, so why did we leave him behind and start trying to do things on our own? No wonder you've gotten complacent, you've gotten comfortable, because it's been too hard to do anything on your own. But he is the one who gives us the ability, that power, the ability to get wealth. And then I love it. He says that he might establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You know, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he put, it's back in Genesis, I think it's chapter 15, you know, Tommy, chapter 15, yes. He said, he puts a sleep, you know, Abraham and God, they get ready, they're going to make this covenant together. And God causes a deep sleep to fall over Abraham. And the reason, because he's like, you know, I'm not going to let man do this. This is going to be a God covenant. Because we mess up. We do. I'm sorry. Anyway, and he made this covenant with himself. God made a covenant with himself so that we could live on more than enough street. Not that we could live on barely getting by street. Not that we live a mediocre life. I was trying to say mediocrity. You know, just an average life. He wants us above and beyond, and he tells us time and time again that he's going to bless us. You know, I love what the message says. Beyond your wildest dreams. I'm going to give you blessings beyond your wildest dreams. So, in Psalm 78, where he says, they did not remember his power. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You know, God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. But it's according to the power that works in us. And that power is his word. We're not heeding his commandments. We're not doing all the things that he's told us to do all along, like he told us in the Message translation. We're not, you know, we're not spending time in his word. Mom was talking about how, you know, all the time, you got to confess the word. It's all the time. Day in and day out. You know, Psalms 1 talks about, in his law he meditates day and night. You know what that does when you meditate day and night? It plants you like a tree, is what the next verse says. And God can't, my dad, here he is again, my dad. Sorry. He's really good. Y'all should listen to him. But he always says, you know, just like God comes to paint, but if he's got no paint or paintbrush to work with, nothing's going to get done. God cannot do anything in our lives if he's got no tools to work with, and he works with the word. Now you can go to Isaiah 43. Is this helping you guys? I shared this scripture. I got it, I guess, at the beginning of the year and shared this scripture with you guys. But it's really good. And verse 18, he says, do not remember the former things. Don't think about all the things that you've done. Nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Don't remember the things. Don't remember the things that have happened. Don't keep going over old histories. The message says, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new here. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. It's right there. If you're not seeing it, then you're not looking for it. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, thoughts of, I don't quote this very often, but peace and a future. In the old King James, it says an expected end. And when I read that one time, I thought, well, who's expected end am I believing for in my life? God has an expected end for me, yet I'm limiting him to my expected end. I need to believe in God bigger for his expected end to come past. He's got great things planned for me. I need to quit going over old history. Quit going over, oh, God, well, I've tried this 100 times and it didn't work. It doesn't matter. He's doing a brand new thing here. Now I'm doing this in faith. Now I'm doing this believing him and trusting him. Turn to Luke 5, real quick. See, when you talk real fast, you can cover a lot of ground. Luke 5. That Jesus taught the fishermen had, they'd fish all night, and then Jesus gets in one of the boats, and he goes out and he teaches to the multitudes. And in verse 4, he says, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Now notice this. I heard Jerry Seville teach this one time. To let down your nets, and that's plural. There's an S in the end. That means more than one for a catch. But Simon answered, oh God, I have been doing this for 10 years. I've been believing for this for 10 years, and you want me to do the same thing that I've been doing over and over and over and over again? Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my net. One net. And then when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Jerry Seville said this was a two-net blessing. The fish obeyed God more than Simon did. And how sad is that? God commanded the blessing on us. The blessing is coming, whether you like it or not. It's coming. We need to let down our nets. We're walking out here with a butterfly net just trying to catch a little bit of blessing. No. He said, let down your nets. There is a great blessing. You don't have enough room to receive the blessing that's coming upon you. In James 4 says, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, you ask amiss. You know, you're not just kind of, well, God, will you help me do this? All right, I need help with this thing. And kind of like, I don't really want to believe any bigger than this because it's a lot of work. And remember, I'm just complacent. I'm real comfortable. I don't like doing a whole lot. I'm lazy. You know, God is looking. God is our, you know, he's our Father. He loves it. He created heaven and earth. He wants to help us. He's just waiting on us to call on him. Mikkel, she, you know, she will do things, and I'm like, Mikkel, you want me to help you with that? And she, no, I did it myself. I did it myself. And that's what we do. I did it myself. We have the mentality of a three-year-old. I did it myself. And she's got her little rubber bands, she calls them hair ties, and she tries to rip those things out of her hair, and it's going to take her. She's just crying and crying. She can't do it. I'm like, Mikkel, I'll help you. No, I do it myself. And finally she'll ask me, and I'm so happy. I want to help her because I hate to see her struggling. I don't like to hear her crying. And all this, and that's what God's up there, and he's seeing us struggle with something. You know, our cart breaks down, and it's broken down 100 times, and oh God, I'm sick of this car. I need a new car. And God's like, yes, he's waiting on the edge of his seat for us just to ask him. He's been watching us all this time, and we have never asked him. You have not because you ask not. And then when you do ask, you ask amiss. But he says, it's an example, he's sitting on the edge of his seat waiting for us to ask him. And we say, God, I can't do this. Oh, he gets up. He's so excited. Oh, I'm going to bless him. I'm so ready. And we say, God, I need a used car, you know, a good used car that will get me to and fro, that, you know, is inexpensive. And he's like, really, that's all you want? Because I have access to a whole lot of cars back here, and they're fully loaded, they're brand new, and I can just give it to you with no payments. I mean, why not believe for that? You will not be ashamed, is what he told us. Believe big. You know, Dad said all the time, you know, I'd rather believe big and miss, or aim high and miss, and then hit low and make it. I'm going to believe big. Stretch forth just half an inch more. You can do it just a little bit more. It turned to Isaiah, back to Isaiah, the good book, Isaiah 60. In Matthew, they brought a man. While y'all turn to Isaiah 60, they brought a man. A father brought his son who was demon possessed, and he says, the disciples couldn't cast him out, and if you have compassion, will you cast him out? And God, Jesus says, in the message, he says, if there are no ifs among believers. You know, it's not a matter of whether or not God has compassion or not. It's whether or not we're going to believe. And that's what he says. If there are no ifs among believers, anything is possible to him who believes. And then, it's a matter of us believing or not. It's not a matter of whether or not God will do it. He's going to do it. He's ready. He is waiting to help us. But we just have to believe him and believe big. You know, stretch forth. Have big dreams, big hopes, big prayers. And then in Matthew 9, when he talks about the two blind men that come to Jesus and they want to be healed, and he tells them, I love this, in the message he says, become what you believe. He says, you'll become what you believe. And, man, I don't have a whole lot of time, just real quick. In Numbers 13, whenever they sent out the spies, and he sent out the 12 spies. 10 came out with a bad report. 2 came out with a good report. And the 10 with a bad report says, well, we are grasshoppers in their sight, and so we're grasshoppers in our sight. And they became what they believed. You know, they didn't make it. They were grasshoppers in their own sight. You will become what you believe about yourself. I'm going to become what God says about me. I'm going to become the things where he says that I am a blessing, that I'm blessed coming in and going out. You know, when we read it, Malachi 3:12, where he says that nations will see us. Nations are going to see that we're blessed. We'll be called a delightful land. In Deuteronomy 28:1-2, my version, says, because I diligently obey the voice of the Lord my God, to observe carefully all his commandments which he commanded me today, then the Lord my God will set me on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon me and overtake me because I obey the voice of the Lord my God. He will set me on high above all nations of the earth. In Isaiah 55, verse 5, he says, I'm going to read it to you just so I don't misquote it. You can say, just trust me, this is what it says. Isaiah 55:5 says, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. The message says he has made you glorious. He has glorified us. Nations are being drawn to our church because of the great things God has done. Why would God get glory out of us driving, not driving a used car, excuse me, because a lot of us do drive a used car. But why would God get glory out of us barely getting by, living paycheck to paycheck? I want to live luxuriously and gloriously so that God gets glory out of that, so that people are drawn to him, or drawn to me, or drawn to this church, because they're being drawn to him, because God has blessed me so much. Nations are going to recognize us. In Psalms 126, when it talks about the children of Israel, it says, and nations will say, oh, look, the Lord has done great things for them. I want people to say that about me. I want people to be drawn to him because of me, because I am so blessed, because I have heeded his commandments, and because my peace and my prosperity is flowing like a river, and blessings are rolling in like waves of the sea. People are going to be drawn to me, and they're not. And I'm not saying it's all about me, but they're drawn to me. They're drawn to God through me. In Isaiah 60, my mom, she read this on Sunday. I was like, "Oh, mother, please do not teach my message." Then in verse 1, he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Though the hell comes down in the city, or comes down and the city is brought low in humiliation, though all these things are happening all around you, God, his light is shining upon us. And though the economy is as bad as it is, and if it gets worse, it gets worse. And if it gets better, it gets better. But it doesn't matter, because the glory of the Lord has shone upon me. The Gentiles, listen to this. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. Don't you see it? There it is. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned towards you. That abundance of the sea is being turned toward us, when we have spent time in God's Word and we've heeded His commandments in that glory. Every time I read, it's reminded of Moses when he spent time with God and he looked on the backside of God. And when he came down from that mountain, he had to wear a veil over his face because the glory was so bright on him that people couldn't even look at his face. The glory of God is going to shine upon us the more we spend in His Word. The more time I spent with God, the more times I've looked at Him and spent time with Him, then that glory is going to shine upon me. People are going to be drawn to God through me because I have spent time with Him and because He has blessed me. And then he goes on to say, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Man, I love that. I think that's an awesome scripture if you own a business. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The world will come to you. Amen. And then he goes on in verse 11, therefore your gates, this is our responsibility, your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night. And the message says, receiving deliveries of wealth from all nations. We're going to receive deliveries of wealth from all nations. We had it prophesied over the church a few years ago that Will's Point, people are going to be drawn to Will's Point because of International Outreach Church. And I strongly believe that because we're so blessed, because God has blessed us so much. And this is, I'm not going to get comfortable here. I'm going to keep believing for more. And then I'm going to believe for more after that. I'm going to continually have my gates open so that the wealth of the Gentiles can be brought to me, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. And skip on over in verse 17. He says, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I'll bring you the best of the best. Not a used car, but a brand new car, and it's paid for. And I will make your officers peace. Message says, I'll install peace to run your country. Not only are we going to be blessed, not only are we going to be busting at the seams with all these blessings that God's given to us, not only is the sea being turned toward us, and not only are the wealth of Gentiles being given to us, but we're going to dwell in a peaceful habitation. Peace is running our country. You know, I love last scripture, in Joshua 24, verse 13. Joshua's towards the front, just so you know, right before Judges. Oh, I went that far. He says in verse 13, he says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olives grows, the olive groves which you did not plant. God has given us a land for which we did not labor. You know, in Matthew, Mom mentioned this Sunday, Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But if you, in context, if you go back and read it, it's talking about all the things that the Gentiles seek. Greg Ware taught, in his book, actually, he has his book, Piecing Together Prosperity Puzzle, and he says, on that scripture, it literally means that all the things, if you seek God with an all-consuming desire, then all these things that the Gentiles seek with an all-consuming desire will be added to you. What do you think the world goes after? They go after the best cars. You know, they go after women. They go after the best clothes and the best shoes. They do it. So why not us? We're the children of the living God. He created heaven and earth. I need good clothes and good shoes. Are you kidding me? I need to look good. But that's what he's saying is, if you seek after me with that all-consuming desire, then I'm going to give you these things. I'm going to give you a land for which you did not labor. And you're going to eat of the tree for which you did not plant. I'm just going to give it to you because you're my child, because I love you, because you're blessed, because you have taken the time to believe me for more. You've taken the time to stretch forth to enlarge the place of your tents and stretch forth the curtains of your dwellings. So we need to believe for more because it's coming. There it is. It's right there. We need to be expecting it. Amen?